Well, this morning we're continuing in our series that we're calling While You Wait. For those of you that this may be good news, there's only two more messages, including this message. So if you've been waiting, then it'll be over in 2 weeks. What we've been kind of looking at is this question that we've kind of put out there is, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? You know, it's difficult when you find yourself in circumstances not knowing what to do. And all of you have been in there at some point. And maybe you haven't been here for this whole series. What I would invite you to do is take time, go to gainschurch.org, go to the website. There's a message section, and just kind of listen through some of these messages, because I think you'll see some truths of God to help bring healing and peace. Because I know for me, it's been a challenge to do this, because I've had to look at my own life as well. And Josh has spent probably a month working on our website, and it's looking pretty good, so make sure you take time to visit that. But as we've been looking at this question, what do you do when there's nothing else you can do? What do you do when you're kind of at your lowest level and you just don't know where to turn, how to find hope, and you've already started to abandon God, you've started to abandon your friends, you've started to kind of shut down and just think, okay, why do I even continue to believe in this God that I can't see? Why do I even continue to believe that He's good, even though when I look at my circumstance, it's went from worse to really, 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 really bad? And how do I maintain? How do I keep my focus there? Well, as we look at this question, I hope you'll start seeing that God's word is very encouraging. He knows that we struggle with life at times. In fact, Jesus said that in this world we're going to have troubles. And there are going to be many kinds of troubles. They're going to come from all different angles. They're not going to be explainable. You're not going to expect them. And they're going to take the breath right out of you. But he tells us, you know, to take heart, because He's overcome the world. Meaning that the things that happen to us in this world, yes, they're hard, they're difficult, but He's greater than that. And He can give us the peace and the strength to get through it during these times. But Jesus understood that. But you and I, when we kind of get there, we kind of tend to go a little bit negative. And we kind of think these things that we've been talking about, these little statements, is I'll never be happy again. You kind of go there. I'm never going to be happy. I mean, I look at my finances, and my finances are just a mess. I look at my relationship with my siblings. There's no way it's ever going to happen. My parents, oh, it's a mess. Whatever circumstance, maybe it's your health. The doctor gave you, you went to the doctor and you got a phone call and they said, you have the sickness and it's not curable, and you're going to have to deal with it for the rest of your life. And so in these moments you think, okay, I'm just not going to be happy. And that's not true. That's not true at all. And then also we kind of go here and we think nothing good can come out of this. I mean, how can something good come out of a broken relationship? How can something good come out of a sickness? And we kind of dwell there. And then we start asking a lot of questions of God, going, God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you left me? Have you forgotten me? And then there's the other one that we've been talking about, is there's no point continuing. And a lot of you have been there before, where you just don't know if it's worth even trying, whether it's in a relationship, finances, maybe it's education, maybe it's your dream that you've been hoping for and you've been investing in that dream, and it's just all completely crumbling. And it's just like, is it worth the process? Is it worth the pain? And so we tend to go a little bit negative. But what we want to do as we continue out this series is just kind of look at one of the questions that I think that everybody has. Why is this happening to me, God? God, are you trying to punish me? I mean, this doesn't make any sense why this is happening to me right now. And the only reason that I can set up here this morning and actually talk to you guys about this, I know what it's like to be in a waiting on God moment. And I should say moments. Where you're just laying there in bed and you can't sleep. You can't even get any rest because your mind is so consumed, because you can't figure your way out. You can't figure out what happened to get you where you're at. And you're trying to solve all those problems. But yet, as you try to solve the problems, there's no solution. And so you just lie there and going, I don't know what to do. I just want to give up on the whole thing. We've been there. And if I could get some of you to come up here and share your story, probably everybody has a story that they've went through. But as we're looking at this, what we want to make sure that we don't do is that we don't focus on the circumstances so much. Because the circumstances bog us down. The circumstances are what gets us into trouble. We got to lift our eyes and look to God. We got to purposely focus on Him intently so we can find Him in the middle of those circumstances. So we don't give up. So we maintain hope. So we maintain joy. And we maintain peace. I had a good friend that I was talking with about probably about a year ago, and we were having a conversation, and And we were talking about God and the love of God. And he said for 40 years of his life, he never experienced the love of God. He said all he's ever felt from God was judgment, was condemnation. He knew that God is love. He knew that God sent his son into the world. He believed all that. But as we started to talk, he said, but you know what? About 5 years ago at our church, he said, on Easter service, all of a sudden I was hit by the love of God. I was so overwhelmed that I didn't even know what to do because of the feelings that were just coming over me. And he says, yeah, I've heard the Easter story before. I know that Jesus died an excruciating death. Yes, I know he was buried and he rose from the grave. No, all that. He said, but I didn't ever feel the love of God. And he says, until you said something, you said, God is for us. God always has our best in mind, no matter what. And then he said, I made a comment. I don't really remember the comment that I said that sometimes I have a hard time understanding how God could send his son to die for me because I know me. But in spite of me, in spite of my shortcomings, in spite of what I've done, in spite of how I've let God down, I've let people down, God loves me intently. And I think I said something like, you know, when God gave up his son, he didn't get much. He got me. But that's God's intense love. And I even said that something like this, that if there's only one person that Christ needed to die for, I believe God's love is so intense for his creation that he would have sent his son. And he said something clicked in him, and for the first time he felt God's love. And he started telling me about his childhood. He started telling me that when he was a child, he got a disease, and he was in the hospital for almost a month. He said that he was about 10 years old, and his parents thought he was going to die. The doctors were talking about preparing the parents, you know, for the grief process. And they said then pastors would come in, and then one day the pastors and the deacons of the church came in, and the pastor has kind of set them down to pray with them and looked at him and said, son, what have you done? How have you sinned to bring this on you? Or what have your parents done? And he said, from that moment, those words that were spoke from a pastor's mouth and confirmed by deacons shaped his whole view of who God was. And he couldn't let God's love enter into him because he felt like God is a God who condemns. God is a God who's so judgmental and who wants to get even. So he said, that shaped my life. Maybe you're kind of here in the same point where you're going, you know, I think God's against me. I think that there's a reason that God's punishing me, and I must have done something wrong. The reason that our relationship isn't like it's supposed to be is she did something wrong, or he did something wrong, or there's something. But God's out to get me. I just want you to know that's not God. That's not the God that we serve. Not the God that I talk about on Sunday mornings. But sometimes we because of religion. Because if we like to tell people that they've done something wrong, therefore there's a consequence that's happening, or something somewhere went wrong, they said something to somebody, then you know God's punishing them. We like to say that. That's religion. But that's not true. Because you know, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Did you know that? And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. I want you to just ponder that. And you're like, oh, well, he judges. Yeah, he does judge. But when you're in Christ, God is not out to get you. God is not trying to get even with you. Maybe you've made some decisions that have been bad decisions, and you're reaping kind of the results of your decisions. So you might have some of that going on, but God's not trying to punish you. Because Christ, when he died on the cross, he took all of your punishment. I don't know if you know that or you understand that. When he died, he took all the punishment, all the weight of our sins off of us. So maybe you've came in here with a weight on your shoulders thinking that God doesn't love you. Because of what you're in. I want to introduce you to a guy. His name is Mike Harder. He is an incredible friend of mine. I would actually say he's my brother. Over the last several years, I've got to know him in a very intimate way. About 2 or 3 years ago, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And he's only 1 year older than me, and that's maybe why we have a deeper connection, because my brother's 3 years older and is also in a home with a sickness. And as we were talking, you know, he's talking about, why did this happen? Why did I get this? I'm young. I'm only 45 years old. And everything is, I mean, he's losing his hand control, and he's been on all these medications. when you're looking, you're thinking about a dark circumstance. You're thinking of somebody who's willing to think, oh, maybe God's given up on me. That could have been Mike, but he chose not to. He goes to our first service, and you'll see him around. And Mike has been an inspiration for me personally to just see him walk through this, to see him lose some of the things that he naturally had, but he didn't give up. If you noticed, you can kind of hear it in the video. If you ever want to watch it, it's on YouTube. We can always get you the link. He said that anybody can watch it. But you'll notice he didn't lose something in the middle of his circumstance. He didn't lose his hope in God. He didn't lose his joy and his sense of humor. And during that surgery, I cut several things out of that video, so you'll be thankful. The only thing that my daughter said is, when she watched the whole thing, is, I thought he'd see more of the brain. And I told Mike that, and he laughed. He said he had some videos of that. But he had to be awake during that whole surgery. So he could tell him where they were inserting these little rods for it, and so he had to be able to move his arm and his legs when they asked him to, and so he could tell him what's going on. He said that the only thing that kept him going was his focus on God, and knowing that our church was praying for him, and he said that's all he could focus on the whole time, is that God is good. God is with me. Now, the surgery hasn't took care of all of his problems, but he's been able to cut way back on the medication. So hopefully over time, the dyskinesia will slow down a little bit. And, him and I were actually talking about maybe going fishing because he can actually hold a fishing rod again. So it's like one of those things where you see somebody going through that dark times. But what's so incredible, if we let God take our circumstance and that dark thing that we're in, if we let him take a hold of it and show us what he's doing instead of focusing on it, he can take something that is ugly and make it into something that truly is beautiful. Because Mike's life has touched a lot of people when they hear his story about maintaining his faith no matter what's going on, in spite of all of these medical things that are happening to him, in spite of his age and all of his hopes and dreams, God is still his focus. And I've got to sit across the table and talk about that with him. And I would invite you, next time you see him, just encourage him. But what do you do? I mean, we in those moments like that, I mean, we have questions, don't we? Mike had questions when him and I first met. I mean, some of his questions are just like mine and just like yours. Why, God? Why did this happen to me? We try to come up with a solution. We try to say, well, I must have did this when I was little, therefore this happened. Or I said this to this person, therefore this happened. Or he did this, she did this, and this happened. And we try to come up with a solution to our problem because we want our problem, we want our circumstance to go away. We want it to end, and we want it to be as short as possible. And in the process of us trying to come up with the solution to what's going on and solve the problem, what happens is it usually damages us because you usually don't have any answers when you start searching for these type of answers. Why, God? What's going on? Well, this is Mike's question, and Mike's questions are not new questions. These are questions that the Bible addresses. If you have your Bible, open it up to John chapter 9. The disciples are struggling with the question, why, God, or why did this happen? And Jesus has an opportunity to talk to them. But the early disciples, if you think of them, they went through very dark times. All of them, except for one, lost their life. But yet, they never gave up God. They never abandoned God. They never got angry at God. They never thought that God abandoned them. In fact, their circumstances, because they took their eyes off of the circumstance and asked God to be glorified. How are you going to use this, God? What are you doing in the middle of it? They asked kind of questions like that. And instead of them abandoning God, instead of them saying God is not concerned about me, they became more passionate. It got more intimate with God, and their passion grew so much that they were willing to sacrifice all that they had to spread the message about who Jesus Christ is. And I'm hoping for you today that maybe you'll have some healing when you hear these scriptures, because they're powerful scriptures if we just slow down just a little bit. Prior to this, in chapter 8, Jesus has been teaching. And Jesus makes this comment, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light, the light of life. As he's teaching that, the disciples are hearing Jesus proclaiming that I am God. I am the Son of the living God. And I have the power to give life. I have the power to give forgiveness. And meanwhile, the Pharisees are kind of looking in on this, and they're going, I don't like this. This is wrong. You're saying that you're God. And Jesus says, yes, I'm not just a man. I am fully God. And so he continues kind of talking in his conversation. In verse 34 of chapter 8, he says, so Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who has sin is a slave to sin. And in 35, he goes on, he says, now a slave has no permanent residence in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I mean, powerful words that Jesus says. He says, he's the light of the world. I mean, he's the one that removes darkness out of people's lives. He's the one who gives forgiveness. And when he accepts you into his kingdom, you are a son of God and you are forgiven, meaning that sin is gone. The weight of it was put on him. You don't have it anymore. And you're a permanent resident in the kingdom of God once you accept the work of Christ on the cross. And then he says, I have the power to give forgiveness. And the Pharisees hated him. They wanted to stone him instantly in this moment. And then it tells us at the end of 8 that he kind of slips away. But then John kind of dives into to this next story, but he also kind of links the two together by a couple of verses. If you kind of imagine Jesus has slipped away from this crowd and his disciples have heard these incredible statements about Jesus, that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he's the one that takes away sin. All of a sudden they start going, okay, we have some deeper questions. I mean, since you are God, right? We have this question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Is basically what they're asking. I mean, or whose fault is it that there's appears that a judgment is on them? Or whose fault is it that they're sick? Whose fault is it that they're kind of in the situation or the circumstance that they're in right now? And so the disciples are walking along with him, and all of a sudden they see this guy, and this guy is he's a blind man, and they see him, and they're like going, okay, we can ask a question. This is a deep question, and we need to know this, Jesus. And it kind of gives us the insight in verse 1. It says, as Jesus went along, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. So it kind of gives us a little information about this guy. He's blind from birth. A lot of sources say that he's about 30 years old. And so all of his life, that's all he's ever known is darkness. He's never seen the light. He's never seen the face of his parents. He's never seen the face of any of his friends or anybody that cares for him. And he's around the age of 30. Can we just imagine 30 years of hearing this? Because in their culture, this is what they believed. If you had a sickness like this, either your mom and dad sinned or you sinned. And this is a result of the sin. And so Jesus kind of, you know, hears his disciples and sees his disciples looking at this guy and knows the question that's getting ready to come out. And so the disciples in verse 2 ask this. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Whose fault is this? Whose fault is that this person is in the circumstance that they're in right now? This tragic, dark thing that he's in, that he's not able to see. Whose fault is that? Who sinned? And then they go, his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? The man or his parents, that he was born blind? I mean, think about this. This is a little strange, isn't it? I mean, think about the blind guy. I don't know about you, but you have these disciples coming up and go, excuse me, which one of you sinned? Was it his parents' fault or the blind guy's fault? I mean, the guy's got to be going, wait a minute, I'm blind, not deaf, right? I mean, could you imagine hearing somebody say those words about you and ask that question, which is a question that I'm sure he has probably asked a thousand times. Whose fault is this, God? Why did this happen to me? Why can't I see? Why can't I have just a normal life? Why do I have to be a beggar on the streets? Because that's the only way I can make my living. I can't see. Why, God? Why? But I can just imagine Jesus kind of going up to the blind man and going, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry my disciples are like little kids in a grocery store that ask questions that are sometimes out of the norm. You've had that happen if you've ever had kids. And he's probably saying, I'm sorry, you know, they're just so excited and they just want to know these things. But it really doesn't say that the guy said that, but I just kind of imagine it. But what's striking is the man doesn't say anything. The blind man just appears to sit there. I think he's curious. I think he wants to know the answer to that question. Whose fault is it? Was it my parents' fault? Because then I can shift blame. I can blame them, or I can blame that person, or I can blame another person, or maybe I can figure out how to solve my problem and make this thing go away. And so he just kind of remains there silently. Now, imagine being that blind man. 30 years you've been waiting. 30 years you've been waiting for God to move. You've been waiting for some type of answer, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting, and you've just kind of been sitting here as a beggar, and people have been feeling sorry for you, and you've never seen the light of day. Imagine waiting like that. How dark, how difficult that must have been. And then Jesus comes on the scene. I'm thankful for the answer of Jesus next. I'm thankful that he didn't say it was the parents' fault. Because if he would have said it was the parents' fault, then he could have got mad at the parents and created disunion in the family. And I'm also really glad that he didn't look at the person and say, blind man, it's your fault. Well, then whose fault is it? Why do I have this blindness? Why do I have this circumstance? Well, there's one thing that we know in the Bible that it teaches. In the garden, all the way back in the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered this world. And sin has changed everything. There's sickness in this world because of sin. If there's no sin in this world, we wouldn't have sickness. If we wouldn't have sin in this world, it wouldn't have changed God's perfect world that he created. Disease, sickness, it's a result of sin that entered into this world. We forget that. These guys forgot it. They lost it in their teaching. But you're saying, well, wait a minute, Kelly. You're saying that you know, I never have a consequence for my actions. I'm not saying that. I mean, you make choices, and they're dumb choices, which we all make. You might suffer some consequences from your choice. But it's not God bringing condemnation or judgment on you, because that's not God anymore. God on the cross took away condemnation and judgment from those who believe in him. So you have this incredible moment where Jesus gives us incredible answer. And if you're a person who has felt this for a long time, the weight of God's judgment on you, his condemnation on you, like you've done something wrong and you deserve to have all these things going bad in your life, or you're asking, why are you doing this to me, God? I hope these words will be healing. In John chapter 3, they're so powerful. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. He says, you're looking at the wrong issue. You're looking at the circumstance. You're looking at the disease. You're not looking at what I'm doing. You're not looking at the greater thing, is what he's really saying. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Aren't you glad he said that? I mean, maybe you've been walking around like my friend was and haven't felt the love of God because somebody put condemnation on you and made you feel like you are worthless and unworthy of God. Every one of us are unworthy of God, first of all. But because of his great love and his great grace, everyone who believes has the love of God, has the ability to be forgiven, who believes in Jesus Christ. And so you have Jesus saying, it's neither one of these their faults. Then he goes on, but this happened so that the work of God might be on display in his life. Jesus says this happened so that the glory of God can be displayed to the people in this world. Yes, this man has been blind for 30 plus years, or how many years it is. But this moment that he was healed, this was to display the glory of God. What if the circumstance you find yourself in, if you choose to view it as something that God wants to use for his glory and you let him use it for your glory, what if you let that happen? Imagine your life on display to other people so they can see the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. He says, when this guy gets healed, everybody sees the glory of God. They see the power of who Christ really is, because I don't know about you, but I've never seen anybody heal a blind person. Never seen it. And those people that are witnessing this, because of this display of God's power, all of a sudden their mind shifts and goes, he is the Son of God. There is something different about Jesus. He is powerful. Because he is God in the human form. It's like all of a sudden that sickness that everybody was thinking, okay, this is a curse on this guy. This is God's judgment. This is God's condemnation. It's none of the above. It's all been used and will be used for the glory of God the Father. What if your circumstance in your own life that you're going through could be like that? I have some good friends where they almost got divorced and they're willing to talk about this. They were so far. Linda and Jerry Rademacher, if you ever have a moment, ask them about their marriage. You wouldn't think that their marriage is what it is now. You'd think, okay, maybe they always had a good marriage. They were on opposite ends. They were both ready to give up until they both surrendered to God. And God did something incredible. God put them back together. God was on display. And through their marriage, a lot of other marriages have been saved because people have heard the story of what they went through. And they're willing to say, we want God to be glorified in this. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, this is what I'm concerned about. I'm not so much concerned about the circumstance that we're looking at. I'm concerned about God's glory on display. I don't know about you. Are you concerned about God's glory on display even in the dark times of your life? Even in those circumstances, we need to take our eyes off of the circumstances. We need to get up out of them and put them on God. We're too busy looking at them. We're too busy trying to find a solution or blame somebody for it. What about saying, God, what are you doing? God, how can you be glorified through this? How can you use this for your glory so you can shine through, so people can see your mercy, they can see your love, they can see your grace? Jesus, that's what I'm concerned about. And then he goes on, and these next verses are just incredible, and we're going to read them together in John 4. It says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And there John is tying the two together, saying he's the light of the world. He's the one who removes the darkness. He's the one that removes the weight of sin. He's the one who removes the weight of the circumstances. And God's peace and love can show through, and mercy, not condemnation. And then he says, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. And it says, so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. I mean, that's an incredible miracle, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody come up here, spit on some mud, put some mud on the eyes, and the guy goes and does what Jesus said, because the guy had to go do something. The guy couldn't just stand there and do nothing. He had to go to the pool and wash. Just like a lot of us need to get out of our circumstances and get our focus off of the circumstances and go to God. Stop dwelling in the pig pen of the circumstance. Lift your eyes. Lift your heart to him. Go. You got to do something. Take your eyes off of it. And then put it on God. This guy does it. I mean, could you imagine seeing this? I would believe in Jesus in a heartbeat. Just seeing that. God's glory revealed to everybody in a moment. And the people were in disbelief. Everybody wants to focus on the miracle, though, but I don't want us to focus on the miracle, because I don't think that's really the point of what Jesus is talking about here. I think it goes all the way back to where the Jesus said, or where the disciples said to Jesus, whose fault is this? Who sinned? Was it the man, or was it the parents? And Jesus said, neither. Neither one of them. This is all about God's glory on display. That God can use any circumstance, any situation for his glory and his good. And but we want to focus on the miracle. I think it's bigger than that. I think Jesus is using this because he knows that we understand and that we have difficulties with difficult circumstances. We have a difficulty with processing them because we want to know the whys, the hows, who did it. We want all that. And we just want out of it. But Jesus says, you got your eyes on the circumstance, take it off, because it's not about the circumstance. It's about, how is God being displayed in your life? How is he being displayed through you? Because you have the Spirit of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Spirit of God in you. Through your darkness of your circumstance, are you going to be a light, or are you going to be dark? Are you going to go, woe is me, God has abandoned me, and carry a weight and have the condemnation weight on your shoulders? Are you going to have that, or are you going to be a light? You're going to do what Mike did, said, I don't understand this, God. I'm overwhelmed. I have lots of questions. Questions are great. God's okay with the questions. But then Mike had to make a choice. Am I going to keep my eyes on God? Am I going to let God give me joy and give me peace, even though I don't understand it? And I don't want this. I want it gone. But what am I going to do? And Mike chose to keep his heart and his mind focused on God. What will you do? Will you let God shine through you? Will you let him use your life and display his glory? Or will you stay kind of in the circumstance, focused there? If you're focused there, you're going to experience depression. You're probably going to turn to alcohol. You're probably going to turn to doing all bad habits because you want to cover up all the pain. And the only way to get the healing from the pain is to go to Christ and let him take the pain and allow him to bring the healing, allow him to show you what he's doing. If you ask, he will show you. And then you have Jesus kind of in this moment kind of also explaining to us something, that God uses suffering. God uses our dark moments. There's a sense that God shows up and manifests his glory in a way that you and I can't comprehend in the middle of suffering. He does it. That's how he works. I can't explain it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But he does it. It's like in our darkness, in our weakness, somehow he uses that ugly dark thing and turns it into something good and beautiful. He does it all the time. You've heard the stories. You've seen the stories of the people. You know, most of us would say that hindsight is 20/20, right? Why do we say that? Because it's like you can look back at a circumstance that you went through and you can see God working. What if God is truly working in the middle of a circumstance and you just haven't lifted your eyes yet? I think most of us can, at the end of it, we can always see it. But what about in the middle of it? That's what Jesus wants us. In the middle of it, he wants us to see God. He wants to see his hand. He wants us to see that he hasn't abandoned you. He still loves you. He still cares for you. He still has your best in mind. He wants it in the middle of it, not at the end of it. And when we lift our eyes to him, that's when we receive peace. That's when we receive hope. That's when you experience the love of God, is when you surrender in the middle of it. But if you are trying to figure it out and you're trying to place blame, you're going to carry a weight that is too heavy for you to carry. So Jesus says to his disciples, neither one of them have sinned. This is all about the display of God. And then Jesus goes on in verse 8. He says, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him, he's talking about the blind man, beginning to ask, is it the same man who used to sit and beg? So in other words, they're seeing this blind man that can see, and they're going, is this really the same guy? And obviously they're like going, it can't be. I mean, this doesn't happen. Somebody doesn't just all of a sudden gain sight. And then so in verse 9, he says, someone claimed that he was, and others said, no, he only looks like the man. But he himself insisted, I am the man. I mean, just can you imagine that blind guy finally gets healed? And people are like going, you're not the same guy. We don't think you are. You're kind of a fraud. And this man is in his heart is like going, no, I was healed. I was blind and I could see now. And then it says in verse 10, how then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and then I could see. So the issue was not the man's circumstance, we can see in the story. The issue is not about the blindness of the guy. The issue is, what was this guy going to do in the middle of his circumstance? Was he going to let God be on display? Or was he going to feel down and feel like God has abandoned him? He let God be on display. He went and did what Jesus said. And the people were going, whoa, this is too much for us to grasp. How can somebody blind see again? And as the people grasped that, the glory of God was shown, and they got to see what God is doing. What if for you? What if God wants to use your circumstance to show other people his glory? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to say, I have no clue why this is happening. I have all these questions, God, here it is. Are you willing to let God come in and bring the healing that he wants to bring? Because he wants to set you free. I said earlier that there's no condemnation. You have to understand this. And before you walk out of here, you have to understand religion preaches this. You've sinned, therefore here's the punishment. That's religion. Christ preaches that through him there is no more condemnation. And the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which many of you know, it simply says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." If God is angry at you, if God does not love you, he wouldn't have sent his son into the world. If God didn't care about you, if God has abandoned you, he wouldn't have sent Christ into the world. But he did it because he has so much love for you personally. He says, "I want you to experience healing. I want you to experience me in this life. Yes, in this life you are going to have troubles. Yes, in this life circumstances are going to be so overwhelming, but I want you to know there's something greater. There's going to be a day when I'm going to wipe every tear from everybody's eye, and there is no more sickness, there's no more broken world. It will be healed and it will be restored and redeemed like the way I designed it. But I can give you hope right now. And I love you this much, I'm going to send my son." He didn't condemn the world when Christ came. Look what it says in the next verse. And highlight this verse, because we always focus on 3:16. Incredible, but this is even as incredible. "For God did not send his son into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Did he come to bring condemnation? Absolutely not. He came to give forgiveness, freedom, hope, mercy, and grace. That's what he came for. Don't believe me? Look what it says in Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." If you've been walking around with condemnation, you've been walking around with a weight that somebody's put on you because of religion, you can be set free from that. You don't have to have that burden anymore. You don't have to wonder why this came. All you have to do is go, "God, I want to see you, and I need your peace, and I need your power to get me through it." You know what he says? "My grace is sufficient for you. I will give you it." So if you're here this morning, I don't want you to leave with a weight of judgment or the weight of condemnation on you. If you have confessed your sins and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that he died and rose again, is ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, you are 100% free. You are not under condemnation. And will you let him take it? That's why he died, to take on all the punishment of our sins. Will you start walking in freedom and hope and let God use whatever comes along in your life for his glory? Will you just maybe get the heart and the mind concept of that God wants to use our suffering, our difficulties, to show off to the world of what a great God he is? The Bible shows us all the time that's what he's doing. But will you take it off? You got to do something. You got to go to Jesus. You got to give it to him. And you got to let him work in your life. If you do, he will be faithful. Join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and I'm so grateful that you look at these tough questions that we grapple with in different ways. When a sickness, a relationship struggle, or some calamity comes into our lives, we want to rush and say, "Why is this happening to me, God? Why are you punishing me?" God, help us to see that's not you. Help us to see that you're not a God that's out to get us, but you're a God that wants to be on display in our life. You want to use us to show the light of the world, your son. God, help us to heal from our hurts. Help us to take off the weight of judgment and condemnation that people have put on us and walk in your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.